We've known people who have, they're known by their nicknames. If you watch NFL Network, you'll see Deion Sanders on there, and everybody calls him Prime, short for Prime Time. Now, I don't know where that nickname came from. He probably gave it to himself. But you have those kind of things. Duck, we were talking about. Jim was called Duck. My dad was called Biscuit. There's a guy from Sullivan, Alabama. He was a walk-on at the University of Alabama, and he rose all the way up to starter. His name was Marcus Night Train Spencer. And he was night train because you didn't see him coming, but when he got to you, it hurt. So you have these nicknames that come, and we have in the scripture, we see a guy who was known as Saul, but wanted to be distinguished from that guy to a new guy and became known as Paul. We see that God gives names too. There was Abram who wandered out in the desert, and when God came to visit him and got together and they created that relationship, the Lord breathed his own name into him. He said, "You're not going to be Abram anymore, you'll be Abraham." And so names have a significant meaning. And we're going to tie up the last few weeks of talking about the home, a home that is blessed or a happy and healthy home, and looking at three passages of Scripture. Jacob read one, and we're going to look at two more. Our homes are to be sacred. And what is your home called? It is a place of, where family resides, yes. It's a place where you keep your stuff. But homes are important. But the home is more than just the house. It is the people in the house who create a family. And the family can be of many different varieties, many different structures. But families are families. And a home is even more than just that abode. It is where we are. Today we are together and we are home because we're family. We talk about going home to be with the Lord. Home is where it's at. Everybody looks forward to getting home. Sometimes both in church circles or even in college circles, high school and so forth, you have homecomings. Come on back home. And we don't do that much anymore, but you can probably remember in the old days. Boy, I tell you what. Our days have become like going to homecomings, right? Or maybe even decoration days when the cemetery was next to the church and people would work to get that and people would come back home. Or maybe on Thanksgiving you have homecoming and people come home because home's a great place. But many Christians, and I want you here to hear this, do not see that their homes are as sacred as the church. But the first thing God created when He put us together was He put us together in family groups. And He created the home. We have undervalued and underestimated God's perspective and heart for the home. And our aim is to raise the importance of the home and to help everybody have a home where the Lord is. And when you have a home where the Lord is, all the things you truly want start to fall into place under that. God began human existence with marriage and family. The first community that God established was a family and the home. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I won't ask you to go there now. Verses 4 through 9, we know that passage as the Shema. And it is something they quoted again and again and again and again. The Lord is one. And you worship the Lord with all your might. And you write His name on the doorpost of your house and on the frontal of your head and so forth. But that whole concept of writing the Lord on the doorpost of your house was something very significant. The doorpost of a house had great meaning in the Hebrew world. And it should have great meaning for us as well. Not only did you put God's name there, what else was eventually put on the doorpost of a house? Blood. During the Passover, the blood was put on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. Now we don't have that physical depiction of the door anymore. We are the temple of the Lord. And it gets you excited when you start thinking about the Lord has put the blood of the Lamb on you so that the judgment will pass over you. And the Lord will find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have replaced in many ways the home with the church. Many people look to the church to do the things we were instructed to do in the home. Sometimes they look at the church as a last stop gap on the way to destruction of the family. There have been times I've been in marriage counseling situations, not that many, but in comparison to others. But generally, you know, the old theory and the old saying is really true. By the time you come here, you're probably at your last step. Because some people don't take care of things as they go along. They wait till the roof is caving in, then they search for trouble. I mean, search for a life raft. For many Christians and their families, all spirituality is exercised in church. All prayer is in church. All preaching is in church. All scripture reading is in church. And all those things should be in church. But they should be reflected in the church because we've done it in the home. So three things, three examples. And this first one is, and these are three things we need to do. And this first one, it's one of those esoteric things. You can't get your hands on it. I love to read the book of Proverbs because it's so practical. And this one doesn't seem practical, yet it is practical. Number one, you need to welcome the presence of the Lord into your home. Now, let's go to the passage. And the passage is 2 Samuel 6. In 2 Samuel 6, a lot had been going on because the Ark of the Covenant had been displaced. It had been lost. It had been taken captive. And they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. And finally, they got it again. And when they got the Ark of the Covenant, they needed a place to put it. And the Lord, if you look at verse 11, the key verse is verse 11 there. And somebody just read verse 11. And the ark remained there, and read the last phrase. And the Lord blessed all his household. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And the key takeaway is this. When the Lord has his presence in your house, he will bless your house. But if his presence is not there, how can he bless your house? In your individual life, if you do not allow and invite the Lord in, how can he truly bless you? So they, if you read the whole passage here, for 3 months they got to have this box. And they got to put the box in the corner of the room. And in this box was all of the history of Israel. And it contained three important things, and I'll get to those in just a minute. But there's the box. The box had been displaced, but finally they got the presence of the Lord back. Okay, the Lord had his spiritual presence, but they had the tangible presence of the Lord back. And they had this box in the corner of the room, and you can imagine them sitting there looking at the box. Now, the analogy I'm going to pull is this. In our homes today, we arrange all of our furniture around the box. I do. So I'm not going to point fingers at anybody else. As a matter of fact, we go to great lengths to get very comfortable things to sit in around our box. And I love TV, so I'm not going to point. I mean, my TV's on more than it should be, whether it's Olympics or movies or whatever it might be. But you get the point here. If somebody walked into our house, what would they say is important? I don't know. It may be that because everything's pointing toward that. Well, they had the presence of the Lord in their box, the tangible presence of the Lord. Now, you remember the three things in the Ark of the Covenant? Number one, they had the two stones of the law given to Moses. Number two was a jar of manna. And number three was Aaron's budding staff. His budding staff, which is a fascinating thing to me. So let me give you the representations of those things and how they fit for your house. The first thing, the two laws of the tablets of Moses should represent God's word has a primary focus in our house. Now, what it does not mean is put a Bible on the table, put all the chairs around it, and there's what we worship. No, it's not that. But God's word is part of our house. We pray God's word. We read God's word. We talk about God's word because we want the presence of God in our house. The second thing is the jar of manna. Well, I don't know where to get a jar of manna, but I know this. I can thank the Lord for his provision in our house. The jar of manna represents his provision. Every day we eat. I know we stop and we pray before we eat, if we can. And we stop and we say, Lord, thank you for this. I was thinking today as I was hearing, I can't remember, maybe been Jensen Franklin, somebody on TV as I'm getting ready, and they were making a good point. You know, you kind of hear out of the corner of your ear, I guess. And they were talking about all the stuff we have, and I started thinking about all the things we have and how rich we are in the world's goods. Cars, lawnmowers, you know, we've got every kitchen gadget we want to have. We have heat and we have, you know, air conditioning and all these things we have. And do you stop and say, Lord, thank you for your provision? Has it rained over the last couple of days? Yeah, really rained. Did you sleep in the outside with the rain falling on your face all night? No, you didn't. Lord, thank you for shelter. Thank you. Did anybody eat breakfast? Thank you for these things. So, you know, we get that. But the third thing is this. Aaron's budding staff should be in our home because that is representative of God-ordained leadership. And Christy even mentioned a word yesterday when we were talking about this. She said it also talks about perpetual growth. So in our homes, we have God-ordained leadership. The staff represents the leadership. But it's not just a staff, it was the budding staff. You know, the thing couldn't kill it. It kept going and going. There's perpetual growth in that. So my challenge to you is this. Not only do you as an individual, but does your home, is your home a seeking after God's own heart? You know, instead of David, he seeks after my heart. We ought to seek after the Lord. Our homes ought to seek after the Lord. We have a decision to make in our family. We ought to seek the mind of God. We have a daily activities. We ought to seek that God is in the midst of those things. When you discuss things in your house, is God in the midst of your discussion? Is God there? You know, I wouldn't necessarily suggest doing this. But sometimes it's even good to visualize in your own mind's eye that God is sitting with you in the collect in your den. Or maybe in here this morning. God's here. His angels are present, we know. And we invite the Holy Spirit to fill this place, to fill each person. Because we want to be people and we want to have homes that are obviously welcoming to the presence of the Lord. I like to welcome people into the house. But I have to admit, if I know you're coming over, if I know you're coming over, a few things are going to happen. Well, somebody's going to, and we use this phrase, I don't know if it's a correct phrase. You ever heard this phrase, run the dust cloth? And I don't even know what that means. It means dust, right? And somebody get out and run the vacuum, don't laugh with your ears, he's having a hard time laughing. And you run the vacuum, you do these things because we're preparing for people to come over. But you know, if you come over without that, we're going to let you in anyway. And you can come on in. We'll pick up the blankets and we'll stuff them and we'll do all the stuff that, you know, around the den. Come on over anyway. You know, God, we want to have Him come on in. Come on in. And I got things that are embarrassing, but you know it anyway. Come on in. Help me with this because your presence is invited. But also because His presence is invited, it puts it in me to want to have my place clean. And I want to have my heart clean, my heart fixed on Him. I want to have my home, Christ's home, my heart, ready for Him. The second challenge is not just that we, you know, find a place to welcome His home. It is choose to make your home His home. And we go back to the great passage that Jacob read. And it is a tremendous passage. And it is a choice. And the choice is simply this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But right before that, he said, choose you who you will serve. And it's interesting, he actually gave them a choice that day. He's looking at all of the God of the moon, the God of the sun, God of this, God of that. And he basically almost, you can hear it in his voice, saying, you know, I'm going to hold up my hands, I'm going to tell you this. You go ahead, if you can find fulfillment in those gods, go. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I wonder if in the midst of our neighborhoods and communities, if we need to take a strong stance like that. You can chase after dreams, you can chase after money, you can chase after all things, but as for me and my house, we're going to seek the Lord. And I wonder what it would do to our efforts is for spreading the gospel. The challenge of Joshua's day was no less a challenge that we have today, and that is this: people must choose whom they will serve. Christ is the head of the house. He's the unseen guest at every meal. He's a silent listener to every conversation. Jacob made a clear distinction for spiritual direction in his family if you go to Genesis 35. In Genesis 35, we see Jacob in his home, and he is choosing to direct it toward the Lord. I wonder if our homes, we ought to make a decision each day, we will choose to serve the Lord this day. What about this? When you're in conversation with a spouse, or maybe even a loved one, or maybe a friend, do you choose, say, Lord, I'm choosing to serve the Lord through my response to this particular conversation? Chuck Swindoll had a quote in a book years ago, and it kind of really hit me. He said, whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life. The anvil upon which attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is the place where life's bills come due. The single most influential force in our earthly existence is what happens in the home. Joshua understood this power. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think of verses 11 through 13 of that Joshua 24 passage, and I think of how there was a grace-built family there. You see, he talks about all the Ites, Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Gergesites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But he says, and I gave them into your hands. The Lord says, I gave all these people to you. They were all given into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out. And yet you still want to dally with other gods. And I can hear Joshua saying, he's reminded here, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. I gave you a land which you did not toil, and cities which you did not build. And you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And we do the same today. How can we do anything but say, I will serve the God who gave all this to me? Everything we have was given to us. And that is grace. Common grace and specific grace that God has shown on us. We have common grace around us so much. In political sense, we go over this and again and again and again. But, you know, I don't lay my head down at night with fear much at all. Do you? Don't do it. I had a friend and lives down the street from Daddy, as a matter of fact. They said this past week, he has a black Armada. Is that a Nissan or Toyota? I can't. Yeah. Well, it was Vestavia Hills right there, nice neighborhood. Well, he went out to get in the morning to get in his car. And he said, okay, the car's not under the basketball goal. Said, did I park it in the garage? And went and looked in the garage, and it wasn't in the garage. And he said, okay, the car is not here. and eventually, they found the car in Center Point out of gas. So as he's sleeping, somebody comes and gets his car and hotwires the car and takes it off. Well, you know, that'll shake you up for a few days, won't it? You know, you'll be watching and locking all the doors and all that kind of stuff. And we get that to a degree. But in generally, I don't fear much of anything. I do not fear bombs and all that stuff. That's a grace that we've been given. I lay my head down at night in pretty much peace with the world. The question is, am I at peace with God? The second thing under this second point here is, look at verse 14a. He talks about teaching his family to worship God here, and there is an inner devotion. Look at what he says, now fear the Lord. He's telling them, now fear the Lord. Teaching in the family to worship God. Now we will fear the Lord. We will follow the Lord. We don't fear bombs. We don't fear the person who might steal a car. We don't fear disease. We don't fear this. We only fear the Lord because He is the one who holds our eternity, not just the here and now, in our hands. In the second part of verse 14, you see this word, serve Him with all faithfulness. And you know, that is a big word, the word faithfulness, and serve Him with all faithfulness. And I like that. I love the word all because all is very inclusive. It's wide sweeping word there. So we not only, you know, are teaching worship in our homes, but we're becoming students of obedience. And it's a great thing for kids to see a dad who serves and is obedient to the Lord. It's a great thing when there are people outside our families or outside our homes who actually see us follow the Lord. Every area of life surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Every area of life. You know, my speech life, my money life, my work life, my marriage, everything submitted to the Lordship of Christ. God, you're over all this. It's yours. And somebody, you know, I don't know why I go against the principles that sometimes I once ran on, and that is simply this: Lord, it is yours. You do with it what you will. I'm not going to get upset about it because it's yours. Well, it's God's armada sitting out in the driveway, and if it gets stolen, it's God's. It's God's resources in my bank account or in the stock market or wherever it might be, and I can't do anything about this. These are God's children, not mine. I'm just a steward of them. They're mine in the physical sense, but they belong to the Lord. I remember each child we had, and you know, we either come to a time of dedication or baptism of these children. I said, Lord, these are yours, not mine. Yours. Well, another thing here in verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, and he's reminding them of the spiritual heritage, then choose you for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers serve beyond the river or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And we could simply say this to us. Our spiritual heritage is this. Will you serve the God who had grace, mercy, and compassion on you? Or will you serve the god of this world? The god of this world who leads to destruction, leads to bitterness, leads to a separation of the family? Or will you serve the God of Jacob, of Isaac, of Moses, of Mary, of Joseph, of Paul? Will you serve that God? Make your choice this day. We don't talk enough about choosing. Choosing is big. We have the power of choice in our life. Today you will make hundreds of decisions. Some of those will be not important, some are very important. Choose you this day who you will serve. And of course, that is getting the linchpin of the whole passage. Let me just mention something real quick. You know, it's a public choice too. He did. He stood up in front of everybody. But, as for me, I'm going to choose the Lord. I know what you all want, but as for me, I will choose the Lord. There are times in lives, young people, old people, we all have to stand and say, but I'm going to be separated here. I will be different here. I talked to a guy the other day who's trying to get me to do something, and I finally said, I believe I'm going to stick with this other situation that's just going to be the best for me right now. And sometimes you have to declare. I have to declare no. I have to declare yes. It's a personal decision. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. Or maybe even persuasive. But as for me and my entire house, we're going to serve the Lord. But the whole key is this. But I'm doing something. What am I doing? Serving the Lord. Number three. The third thing I implore you to do is to build an ark of salvation in your home. Now, does anybody have a storm shelter? I don't know if anybody. Some of us have basements and we use that, but they're storm shelters, and there's something being built a few years ago. And you know, I know a lot of things prey on fear. Safe rooms in houses. You ever heard of a safe room? A lot of houses have safe rooms. You know, you go in case somebody breaks in, you can go in that room and close it, and you know, it's kind of like a bank vault and all that, and I don't know if that's a good idea or not. But building an ark of salvation in your home and sharing it with the community. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, do you know what the verse says without looking? In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And my question for us, all of us, is are we building arcs to save our families? Are we building arcs for kids, for our spouses, for maybe extended family? Are they finding a place where salvation can be found? Salvation of homes is of paramount importance. We cannot save our families. Only God can. We cannot build in our homes what God has given us by design. Then that is a home that always points our families to Jesus. You see, the key is not being saved from the bombs, not being saved from the burglar. The key is being saved from Satan. And I want to have the ark of salvation that protects my family here and protects them all the way into glory. People make their own choices, but we got to point them in the right direction. People will be looking at our houses and they ask the question, is God exalted here? Is there an example of Christ likeness here? Is there faithfulness in this home? Are there God's ways expressed in these homes? What values are seen in this home? Again, I go back to, if somebody walked in and saw the arrangement of our house, what would they say about us? I remember there's a guy who lives in Texas now, and he's a Christian now, but one time he came over to our house, and it was like a Friday night before we were in college now. We were going to walk down the street. Somebody remember where I used to live? We used to live to the football game, and they came into the house, and nobody was there. And in our house, my grandmother did cross-stitching. You know, they were hanging on the wall. I remember we had a little thing of a John Wesley somewhere and a little cross. And he walked around just kind of standing around in the den, and he said, "Whew, this house is just too Protestant for me." He didn't know what else to say, but that's the way he is. And then the things about our house. It's not that we have idols on the wall. Hanging a cross doesn't make you Christian. But the question is, when they walk into your home, do they find a place where God resides? When they meet you in the waiting room, do they find a person who has the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit living in them? Do you build an ark of salvation? I'm going to close with these five things. Five foundations, I hope, that the home is built upon. Number one, foundation of a husband-father who acts as the spiritual leader. We discussed that 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now. And we talked about husbands and wives. And we looked at the passage in Ephesians. When a husband, a father, acts as a spiritual leader. Not that he does that alone, but a husband should, you know, set that pace. A man and woman together should set the pace for their home. This is what our home will be about. This is how we're going to go through life. This is going to be the drumbeat of who we are. A second thing, there should be the foundation of a wife, a mother, who is of noble character. Now, that should be true of men too, yes, but a wife or a mother who has noble character. You know, it's easy for me, and I did this a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go back through the silliness of how, I didn't want to talk to the women too much. And the women had those two verses in Ephesians, and men had eight, you know, and I like to focus on the eight because I got enough to deal with just getting my own red wagon in order. But it's easy for us to sit around and say, you know, women, you ought to all be Proverbs 31 women. And that's true. But you know, that ideal, that lofty thing in Proverbs 31, I've read it. And I've read it again. And I said, you know what? I want that true of me as well. I want to be of noble character. I want to be one who is lifting up my mate. I want to be one who is putting words of encouragement, speaking life into my darling that has been given to me. He who finds a wife has found a good thing. And I tell Christy all the time, I say, God has overdone it. He has allowed me to find something extraordinary because I want to speak life into this. The third thing, there's the foundation of blessed children. How many of you are children? Well, I hope all hands go up. Are you blessed? You may not have been blessed even because of parents. That may not have been the blessing. But I look around, each one of you in your homes, you are blessed. You know why you're blessed? Because we don't look to our earthly fathers and mothers for blessings. We look for our Heavenly Father for blessings. And y'all have some blessed homes. Be thankful for happy, blessed homes. Not perfect homes. I mean, ours is not perfect. We talking the other night, the three, Mary Catherine and Christy and I, are we more Italian or more Irish? I said we're Italian because we're loud and proud and all this kind of stuff and talking about our points of view. Mary Catherine said, no, we're more Irish because we never give in. and we can go at it, you know, and Mary Catherine and I especially, we're like two billy goats. But even in that, our home is blessed. And I hope your home is blessed. I know it is if you know the Lord. Number four, there's the foundation of prayer. We ought to be people of prayer. Our houses ought to be bathed with prayer. We ought not to even hesitate going around praying, Lord, fill this room. I want this room. And I got news for you. I put this community thing. One thing you can do as a community, have you ever thought about riding down your street and praying for the people? Say, Lord, put your presence in that house. As a man walks to the mailbox next door, put your presence in his life. Lord, help me to spark something. I just pray for the presence of God on this street. I pray for revival on this street. I don't care what church, I don't care where. I pray for revival on this street because I want a God visitation here. And as we have strong homes and strong communities, we will have a nation. And God is a God of nations. I'm not just the USA, but the nation of the kingdom of God. And we will reflect what God wants us to reflect. Finally, number five. The foundation of your family is simply this. Being part of God's family. I belong. Yeah, I belong to the Buns. Didn't ask for that one. Got it anyway, right? I belong to a church group. I belong to this and I belong to that. But those are all temporary belongings in comparison. I belong to the family of God. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. All across the world this day, people will stand and praise. And I bet In Christ Alone was sung by thousands of people today across the globe. And we sing it together, In Christ Alone. I'm part of one family, and that is the family of God. It's not just a nation, it's a family. We say brother and sister here, right? Because we're the family of God. May our church be reflective of our homes, and may the kingdom of God be a collection of God-fearing homes. Let it start with us. Let's pray together. Lord, help our words to ring true. As Joshua said, as for me and my household, as for me and my church, as for me and my friends, we will serve the Lord. Help us, Lord, not to get entangled or lured away by the concerns of this world to the point that we ever sell out for anything other than full serving of you and the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.